Good morning, everybody. God is good, and it's good to see you here. So we welcome Dick this morning, Dick Chammings, coming to start off a new theme for our services over the next few weeks leading up to Pentecost on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning our passage, and Dick's going to lead on with Jesus promising the Holy Spirit to us today. It's always good to grasp hold of those promises that God gives us. So let's pray that we will do that this morning. In my usual incompetence, I've missed important things off the newsletter. Usually because I just do it when I'm half asleep, and then I think, oh, that's probably right. And it probably isn't. So I missed off the fact that there's a church meeting this week. Oops, that's up there on the screen. Nick doesn't miss these things, of course, but I did. So there's a church meeting this week at 7 p.m. Well, it should say 7. It's now 7:30 because Nick's put it on the screen. 7 is better, and it's 7's in my diary, and 7 is what we agreed at the last church meeting, but never mind. We're going to make policy here, and now it's 7 o'clock. Excellent. So, come along, and I'll send agendas out by email this week. So I tried doing it this morning and ran out of time, because the dog wanted to walk, And I'll bring some paper agendas along as well in case you can't print things out at the time. I'll also bring on some paper copies of the minutes that you've already received and undoubtedly lost by now because I sent them out about 3 months ago. So I'll bring those as well. I just want to update you a little bit. I don't think either Sarah or David are here because they've gone up to London today because Beth's going for her first annual check. I think it might be a one and only annual check. Do you remember she had what was that bit around there? Thanks for that word. She had a thyroid cancer, and that had an operation that was sort of very successfully treated. But she's going for a follow up check this week. So let's hold that family in our prayers. So I'll be back for Thursday. And why am I mentioning Thursday? It's not only the church meeting, it's also Anne's birthday. Now, Faye, I think it's her 98th birthday. Is that right? So, whew, that was a close one. So hopefully you were accosted as you came in and offered the chance of signing a card for Anne. And some people are gathering with her for a meal at Country Cousins, that place of holy revelance, or what is that word? Reverence. And they'll have lunch with her. You're coming June, this Thursday, and celebrate her 98th birthday, because her family are doing something at the weekend. So that's lovely. So if you haven't signed the card, please find the card and sign it before you leave, because it's really special. And I remember her talking to me in January and saying, I don't know if I'm going to make this birthday, Jeff. She says, you know, I'm feeling a bit dicky, and she is a bit dicky, to be honest, in terms of a dicky heart. You know, she is really struggling at times with that. You know, she's been in hospital, she's on treatment, but she's so tough, isn't she, Anne? And Yeah, she particularly... Who does she like? That, not Max Bygraves, the American version of Max Bygraves.
Oh, she likes all of
these. Yeah, I go around, she's playing these 1950s hits, you know, on her telly. It's good fun. So she's a wonderful Christian woman and enormously faithful to God, and it's great to celebrate her 98th birthday. I'm sure she's going to top 100, but you know, hey ho, we're going to celebrate 98 because you never know when you start counting that high up the ladder. So that's Anne's birthday this Thursday. Great to see Doreen back. Welcome back, Doreen. We've been praying for you. It's lovely to see you here today. And we'll carry on praying for you. Additionally, you have Try Praying booklets on your seats. And we're joining in with this whole sort of North Devon Torridge area initiative. And so let me just say, if it isn't your habit to pray every day, or isn't your habit to pray every day with a little something to look at to help you pray, or to read the Bible, it's a really good thing to just use this booklet for 1 week. And if you do have other booklets, like Heather and I do, we have a regular thing that we do each morning, you know, do it as well, just for this week. And then as you're praying this week, pray, who could I share this with? And pray, that, and then be brave, be bold. That was a great chorus song, wasn't it? Be brave, be bold. And give it somebody. Sorry? It's also a sung chorus. So be that anyway, and try and hand it on. Is there anything I've missed off that I should have mentioned? Yeah. Ah, I didn't know that, Tony. So, an operation actually on Tuesday. Right, yeah, we certainly will. Was there anything else? Right, let's pull all this together with prayer, shall we, at this precise moment. Lord Jesus Christ, it's great to be in your presence this morning. We know that you are with people whenever they gather in your name. And we just want to lift to you today those who are concerned about things this coming week. Tony, with his operation and the family there, we pray, Lord, that you'll be there in that operating theatre and with the family, giving them comfort and reassurance that trust in you is the securest place to be. We pray as well for the Milburn family, with Beth having her check-up this week as well. Pray they'll have safe travels. Pray that they will know your security. Thank you for the healing work that's happened in her body as well. We give thanks to Anne and her long-lived Christian life as she has lived and worshipped you and served you over the decades. We give you praise for those who hold fast to you for their whole life. And this week we pray for the church meeting that is coming up. And we ask, Lord, that we would know your will. We gather in your name to hear your voice, to know your will, and to follow you. And we pray, Lord, that that will be what is done this Thursday coming. And as we take away these Try booklets today, Try Praying booklets, we pray, Lord, that we will be faithful in prayer, that we will identify those people that we long for to come into your kingdom. Pray for them and be courageous to share your good news with them. And in all these things, Lord, we give you praise and pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. It's so lovely to be with you again today and to share in this time of praise and worship and thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus. And we're going to start with a lovely hymn, number 631, Tell Out My Soul. The greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings, give my spirit voice. Let's stand and sing.
Tell out my soul, the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings, give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of His.
courage to wait
the same. His holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. Tell of my soul the greatness of his might. Stars and dominions bring their glory round. Proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. Tell of my soul the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell of my soul the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore.
Now let's pray into that lovely hymn, shall we, as we seek God for this morning. Let's pray again. Father, would you please forgive us when, if we were asked about our blessings, we'd have to forage around in our minds to think of any. Your mercies and your blessings are unnumbered. And Father, we want to recognize that again this morning. That when we got up this morning, your mercy was new, fresh minted, especially for us. And when we go to bed tonight, we're going to be able to say, great, great is your faithfulness. And we want to bless you today. And we want to meet with you together. We can't see you. But Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed. So we're part of the blessed company of people who, though we've never seen you face to face, know that you're here. You've promised to be here with your people. And we want to collectively now just tell out your greatness. The promises in your word, they are so numerous. And Father, we are the poorer when we don't claim them. We thank you for the greatness of your name, that you're Almighty God, that you're merciful, that you're gracious, that you're slow to anger, that you're plenteous in mercy, that you forgive. How we bless you for that. And through the power of your Holy Spirit and the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross, in his death and in his resurrection, we're able to know you in that intimate way. We thank you that your mercy is sure from age to age. We thank you that the one we come to is mighty God. We thank you that your everlasting Father. We thank you that when all is said and done, you are mightily in control, and that one day everything is going to come together at the feet of our Lord Jesus, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for the glories of your word. This precious book that we can take up whenever we want to, knowing that nobody is going to come along and arrest us. We can declare your word together freely, and we thank you for that privilege. But we immediately think of people who don't have that privilege. We think of those countries where your name is a swear word, where you're not acknowledged. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Your people are going through persecution. They're going through trouble. Some are even going to martyrdom. And to Father, today we want to thank you for those people who are being so, so wonderfully close to you that they're even willing to go to death. But Lord, we know that they don't do that on their own. You're there with them. And Lord, we pray today that they would know your presence and your promise and your mercy. Yes, Father, we come today to tell out your greatness. And as we're together, we pray that you would minister into our hearts. We say we know each other, but really deep down we don't. And we don't know each other's needs. But today we want to hear you, Lord Jesus, say what you said to the blind man. What do you want me to do for you today? And by faith we will respond to that. And by faith we will believe that you will supply our need according to your riches in glory. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak words of truth and life into our hearts, that we may be revived. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, number 1,000. Yeah, lovely having such a big hymn book. Let's stand in here. King of kings, majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, most excellent, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne, your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. Earth and heaven worship you.
Glory to
God, faithful and true. Some soul brought this sinner near to your throne. All within me cries out in praise. Your majesty, I
am
above. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I live to serve your majesty. Now let's turn to God's word. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 14? John chapter 14, and we're reading at verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. May God bless that word to us today. Now let's sing again. It's number 67. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Number 67. The bit of the narrative that we've read this morning comes from the upper room, you'll remember, when the Lord Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples. I guess he had frightened them a bit, because Luke tells us that Jesus began the proceedings by saying, "With desire, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then, in John's Gospel, of course, he gives the disciples the impression that he is going away. And, of course, he actually is going away. And the disciples are confused and obviously sad because of what Jesus has hinted at. And when the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And this immediately put into the minds of the disciples various questions. For example, Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" And of course, the Lord Jesus then says, "I'm going to my Father's house." Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And if there weren't, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that immediately sparked off another question. Because Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so you better tell us the directions." He was a wise man, not like me. tending to go out on a journey and then hope that by some miraculous feat I arrive at the right place. No, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? I'm going to my Father's house. Thomas says, how do we get there? And then we get this beautiful verse. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And of course, that sparks off yet another question. And this time it comes from Philip. And Philip says, in effect, to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we know you. You've been with us for 3 years. We've been in your company non-stop throughout all that time. But you keep talking about Father. What's he like? We would like to know. Well, actually, he said, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And then the Lord Jesus almost, it's almost like a very mild rebuke. Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. And from now onwards, you know the Father. But imagine the feelings of the disciples at this stage in the proceedings. I don't know whether you've had that experience when somebody who is very, very close to you drops a bombshell and says, I'm going away. In fact, I'm actually going away to live. And actually, I'm going to Australia to live. Couldn't be much further away. What's your immediate reaction? Well, your immediate reaction is going to be, obviously, I am going to miss that particular person. And then maybe you begin to say to yourself, what am I going to miss? Well, I'm going to miss their company. I'm going to miss their sense of humor. I'm going to miss their encouragement. I'm going to miss them being around. I'm going to, and we could go on, a whole list of things that we would automatically miss if somebody who is very dear to us says that they're leaving. I just wonder what went through the disciples' minds. And none of the gospel writers actually tell us, so we can only really guess. But we can give a pretty good guess, because the Lord Jesus, who knows the minds and the hearts of everyone, us included, knew what was on the minds of the disciples. So he, as it were, anticipates them saying, we're going to miss. And he says it first. And first of all, he says, you're going to miss having me around, aren't you? Well, actually, he says no. He says, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In fact, much better than that, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will send you somebody who is just like me. And he's going to be with you forever. He's going to be in you, and you're going to know him, and you're going to know his influence on your life. I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. Somebody just like me. Now, of course, if the disciples had been well taught, and presumably they had been by their parents, particularly by their mothers when they were young, they would have remembered their history. And therefore, the person of the Holy Spirit would not have been a complete shot in the dark. It wouldn't have been something that they had never, ever heard of before in their lives. You see, they would have remembered Mum teaching them that once upon a time the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. They would have remembered that once upon a time God actually said, looking into the face of his unruly people, that my Spirit will not always strive with man. There's going to be a time of judgment. There's going to be a time of accountability. And my Spirit is going to be there, and he's going to be active. The disciples would have remembered the Psalms. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit keep me on level ground. They would have remembered, cast me not away from your presence. You know that prayer that David prayed after his adultery with Bathsheba. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. They would have remembered their heroes. Samson's mighty deeds were performed, Scripture says, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Gideon, likewise, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew his trumpet, and then he went on and did mighty deeds for God. There's a place in 1 Chronicles talking about David and the plans for the new temple. David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put into his mind. So the disciples knew jolly well that there was a Holy Spirit. And of course, if they'd remembered their studies of Isaiah, maybe at school, they would have remembered Isaiah prophesying, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, the one I delight in. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." But what would the disciples have known about the Holy Spirit before the Lord Jesus jumped this on them in John chapter 14? Well, if they'd been disciples of John the Baptist before Jesus came on the scene, they would have remembered that John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes another who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So they would have known the name, and they would have known in a vague sort of way who this person was. And then they would have remembered the words of Jesus, maybe just a few months before. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." And then they would have remembered that little story that the Lord Jesus told. It's not recorded in John's Gospel, but it's most certainly recorded in Luke, where the Lord Jesus looks at the crowd of people and he says this: "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Now, actually, it's worth pondering on this little story just for a moment, because the context is an interesting one. The context is the Lord Jesus telling about a rather difficult and embarrassing situation. He talks about a couple who are at home just about to make the Ovaltine when there's a knock on the door, and a friend comes to visit. And of course, in the Middle East, you would never ever turn a visitor away. You would invite him in. And once he sat down, the normal thing would be to say, "Let me make you a cup of tea," or the equivalent, let's have a meal together. And the host, the man of the house, is just about to say this when he can see out of the corner of his eye his wife doing one of those things that wives do so well, that is, passing on a message without any words. And she's shaking her head. And he's saying, "You will stop for a bite of food before you go on your journey." And she's shaking her head. And he said, "Excuse me, I just want to talk to the wife for a moment." And they go out into the kitchen. And she says, "The cupboard's empty. We've got nothing in the house. You go and talk to him. I'll nip down the road." And down the road he goes to another friend who has already gone to bed, and he's not at all happy about being woken up. But I love this. What the man says to him is, a friend of mine has come to me, and I've got nothing to put in front of him. Got that? A friend of mine has come, and I've got nothing to put in front of him. And then, to all intents and purposes, the story is over. But it's not over at all. Because the Lord Jesus then goes on and says, how many of you, if your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Do you see the connection? A friend of mine has come and I've got nothing to put in front of him. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Holy Spirit is going to be a very practical member of the Godhead. And he is the one who is going to come along and put to rights that sad situation where somebody comes to us and we've got nothing to put in front of him. I don't think the disciples would have grasped that at this particular stage in the proceedings, but never mind. We know that this person, this Holy Spirit, has another name, and John actually names that. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. But I think that's next week. So we better not talk about that today. The Spirit of Truth. But he's also called Advocate. Well, depending on which translation you read, it's either Comforter or it's Helper, or it's Paraclete, or it's Counselor, or someone to stand beside you. Apparently that's the actual translation of that Greek word, Parakletos. And it's an interesting word. I think it probably has something to do with the law courts, where if you were caught speeding down Jerusalem High Street and you had to appear in court, before you went to court, you would find yourself a paraclete. You would find yourself a legal person who would come and stand alongside you in court to speak for your cause and to come up with all those excuses why it was necessary for you to go speeding down Jerusalem High Street. Somebody who comes alongside to help. I love that. Because right now, I feel, I don't know about you, you may feel ever so strong spiritually. But I don't really feel ever so strong spiritually. I'm desperately frail. And frankly, I just get that slightly bit irritated with Christians who seem to have got it all together. Do you know them? And they know all the answers to all the questions. And they don't have any doubts, and they don't have any fears, and they're praising the Lord all the time and jumping up and down. And yet I find that slightly irritating, because Jesus said, in the world you're going to have big trouble. And they don't appear to be having big trouble. And I just get that slight feeling of caution when I meet with people like that. No, I desperately need a comforter. I need a helper. I need a counselor. I need somebody to come alongside me. Oh, donkeys years ago now, I watched a game of basketball on television. And one of the things that I remember noticing was that there seemed to be far more people in the team than were actually on the pitch. And in fact, it seemed to be a crowd of them all standing on the touchline with only, I've forgotten now, is it half a dozen, six or seven people at one time on the pitch. And standing on the sideline was what I found out later to be the coach, the fellow in charge. And I noticed from time to time that he would point to somebody on the pitch, and he would beckon him off the pitch and send somebody else on. And he would beckon to the person who's come off, and together they would sit down. And they would sit down for maybe one of three reasons. First of all, the one he'd just brought off might have just been plain dog tired. Or he may not have been functioning terribly well. Or it could have been that he was injured. And the coach comes and they sit down together. And I don't know what they talk about. But after a while, he brings somebody else off and he sends him back on again. He's been revitalized. He's got his breath back. The injury is over, whatever. And he's ready for service again. And I'd like to think, brothers and sisters, that our dear, lovely Holy Spirit is like that with people like you and me. He knows when we're not functioning too well. He knows when we're bone tired. He knows when we're injured. And he just beckons to us. Years ago, I used to think that the best way to die was to die exhausted for Jesus. And then I thought, no, that's total nonsense. What boss would tire his employee out to the extent that he dies of sheer exhaustion? It might happen in the House of Commons, and it might happen in big business, but it does not happen in the kingdom of God. He loves you and me so much that he sent his promised Holy Spirit to make sure that I get all the encouragement I need, all the comfort I need, all the help I need, all the counsel I need. Come and sit beside me, and then you can go back to work. The promise is that he will be with us always until the end of the age. The Holy Spirit is going to be with us forever. But one of the things I noticed as I read the passage that Jeff gave to me is that on at least three occasions, the Lord Jesus brings something in that needs our recollection. And that is obedience. Three times he says, keep my commands, obey my word. And before we go on, we just have to remember that everything that you and I have today in Christ is dependent on our continual obedience to his voice. I can't possibly expect him to turn his attention towards me if I am deliberately living in disobedience. Obedience is a test of my love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. That was the first point. You're going to miss me. Oh, no, you're not. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit, the Father is going to send to you, is going to be with you forever. So don't ever say, I'm going to miss having you around because I'm still going to be around. And maybe the second thing that the disciples said to themselves was this. We're going to miss all those wonderful words that he's been saying. We're going to miss his teaching. We're going to miss sitting at his feet and listening to those words come out that his enemies said, nobody ever spoke like this man. We're going to miss all that. And Jesus says, oh no, you're not. You're not going to miss my teaching. Why? Because the one I'm sending is going to teach you all things. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Oh, by the way, here, of course, we have the actual words, the Holy Spirit. It's God's breath. If you think of the Latin word spiritus, you know that in the English language we've got quite a number of words that have that in their root. To inspire somebody is to breathe into them. To perspire is to breathe out. To expire, well, you know what expire means. If you go to the Greek, it's the word pneuma, and we have one or two words with that in it, don't we? When Dunlop, was it Dunlop or was it Goodyear, the chap who invented the tyre with air in it, when he invented this brand new tyre, he went to a Greek scholar and said, what is the Greek for breath? And he was told, and so he patented his brand new tyre and called it a pneumatic tyre. If you and I have something wrong with our breath box, we are said to have pneumonia. It's breath. And the Holy Spirit is God's breath, breathing into us life, breathing into us encouragement, breathing into us all that we ever could possibly need. And so we sing, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. Breathe on me, breath of God, until I'm wholly thine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die. What will he do when he comes? Well, we've already said he's going to be with you forever. He will live in you. He will be with you, in you, on you. But he will teach you all things. And so when I open God's word, my prayer should always be, Holy Spirit, would you please teach me? When I listen to somebody speaking about God's word, my prayer should always be, Holy Spirit, would you teach me? When I'm meditating on God's word, I should always say, Holy Spirit, would you teach me? Why? Because that's your job, Holy Spirit. I can't do anything on my own. I have no capacity to learn apart from what you give to me. So, Holy Spirit, would you please teach me? But in this sense, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is twofold. First of all, he's going to teach us. But of course, there is a sense in which teaching on its own could be, if you like, very sterile. It could be theoretic. It could be academic. It could be abstract. It could be analytical. It could be just simply knowledge in the head. But that's not really good enough, is it? I mean, you and I know jolly well that that sort of knowledge is really quite pointless where our Christian walk with Jesus is concerned. No, the second role of the Holy Spirit is to bring God's word to our minds, to remind us. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance everything I've ever taught you. Why? Because the ministry of our Lord Jesus is essentially practical. The only reason the Holy Spirit would remind us of Scripture is actually to meet a need. And of course, that brings me back to why I nattered on just now about the parable in Luke chapter 11 about the man with two friends, one who was in need and the other who could supply the need. Because, you and I meet people constantly who desperately, even though they may not know it, they need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have in our possession exactly what they need, but we're not actually able to give it to them until the Holy Spirit comes. I was thinking just when I was preparing, all those words that begin with D. People we meet, sometimes people in our church family who are in doubt. Ever been in doubt? Of course you have. At least I hope you have. Because you might come into the category of the people that I'm rather cagey about. Doubt, despair, discouragement. Some of the people we meet are actually damaged. Some are dejected. Some are disappointed. Some are disheartened. Some are dismayed. Some are distressed. Some are just plain disturbed. And the fact is that we have to come to God and say, this person has come into my locality and I've got nothing to give him. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because he's going to bring to our remembrance exactly that word from God that will meet the need of that person who is in doubt, or that person who is in despair, or that person who is discouraged, or that person who is damaged or dejected or disappointed, or all those other D's. I've got nothing to give him. Please, Holy Spirit, bring to my mind what I need to help that friend in need. But it may be, of course, that it's not the friend that needs that ministry of the Holy Spirit. But very often it's ourselves. I'm constantly in need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing to my mind what I already know from Scripture, but have, as it were, put on the back burner, because at this very moment, I desperately need such and such. And I need to say, Holy Spirit, would you please remind me of what I need to know? For example, sometimes we feel as though, oh, am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? Have I really accepted the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on the cross on my behalf, for myself, so that I can say that I'm born again, that I know God? And I come to the Holy Spirit and I say, Holy Spirit, I need to know that I'm accepted. And he comes alongside and says, of course you are. You're accepted in the Beloved. Sometimes I don't feel very safe. Do you ever get that feeling? Sometimes you feel very vulnerable and all the circumstances of the world seem to crowd in. And the more I watch the news and read the newspapers, the more that could come on me. And I come and I say, Lord, I don't feel safe. Please, Holy Spirit, bring to my mind what I need to know. And then immediately, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous come to it and are safe. Sometimes we feel as though our faith is a bit flimsy. And we wonder, what is my life of faith like? Can I really trust in the God that I put my life in the hands of? And then I think of maybe Romans chapter 4, where Paul is talking about Abraham, and he says about Abraham, Abraham did not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, because he believed that what God had promised, he would do. And we could go on all day. He comes alongside me. He comes alongside me to remind me that I can trust him. He comes alongside me to remind me that I am bonded together with the Lord Jesus in, as it were, a relationship that cannot be broken. I'm identified with him. I'm identified with him in his death, for example. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not Christ, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He comes alongside to assure me, I give them eternal life and no one will ever pluck them out of my hand. We could go on all day. But the Holy Spirit will give our minds and our memory that nudge that will begin to put things right. And one of the outcomes of all this is this wonderful word, peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And then the Lord Jesus says something quite startling. He says, but it's not like the world knows. In other words, if you want to know about the peace that Jesus has for us, it's no good going to the dictionary. Because the dictionary will say something like, peace is absence of war, or something like that. No, the sort of peace that Jesus promises is totally out of this world. And it has no connection really with the sort of peace that you and I think about in political terms. I did a study some time ago, a long time ago, because I wanted to know what peace really meant biblically. And I decided I would go to all the various helps that I've got and find out whether the word shalom, which is the word peace, ever crops up, particularly in the Old Testament, of course, ever crops up and is not translated peace. And I came across quite a number. And that helped me tremendously, because by the time I'd finished, I began to understand possibly what peace really meant. For example, in the Song of Solomon, the word is translated contentment. In the book of Psalms, it's translated well-being. Another psalm, it's translated rest. In another place, it's translated safe. I love that. What is peace? The peace that Jesus promises you is to do with contentment. It's to do with well-being. It's to do with soundness. It's to do with rest. It's to do with closeness. It's to do with safety. And that all comes when people like you and me simply decide, we choose to believe that when the Lord Jesus went away, he would send his promised Holy Spirit. I want to go away today, living in the enjoyment of that. Otherwise, I shall carry on with my deeds, and I don't want to. And I know you don't either. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? It's number 760. Number 760, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. We will begin singing, oh sorry Nick, we will begin singing at the third verse. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Oh, that's clever. It's much better. I've got it written down. Let's stand and sing. Blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you all so much for coming today. May God bless you. Thank you.
I should have welcomed Gordon and Joyce.